Sunday. I had to leave. I wasn't feeling well. I know you did a good job, and I appreciate that. And I'm sorry that I had to leave like that, but I had to go. So, tell you what, Daryl, would you lead us in a word of prayer, please?
Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for the opportunity we have to be here tonight to study with one another, hopefully to be able to gain more from your words so that we can better serve you and better serve our fellow man. We are thankful, Father, for Mike and the other teachers. We pray that you would be with them, help them to be able to guide our minds tonight in such a way so that we all benefit from being here. We are so very thankful, Father, that we have health to be here. We pray that you would involve those who cannot be with us, for those who are not with us because of health issues. We pray, Father, that you can comfort them and be with the ones who are administering to them. And for those who may not be with us because they've chosen not to be, we pray that they might come to an understanding that is to their benefit that they be with those of like precious faith, that in any opportunity that they have so that they too can become stronger and we can all encourage one another. We pray that you would be with Christians throughout the world. You know their needs far more than we do, Father. We pray that you bless each and every one of us as we strive to do your will. We pray all this in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you. Well, normally I'm a high school teacher. I teach mostly high school classes, and it's a lot smaller setting, not as many students, but this will be fine. I mean, we teach the same thing back there, but we're just going to go with this tonight. All right, Larry basically covered the feeding of the 5,000, the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. He did a good job with that. We all pretty well understand that. We see that the power of our Lord and his love and the compassion that he had on his children to feed them such late in the day. I mean, if nothing else we get from that, we see the miraculous ability he had. I mean, with the little bit of, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fish, I couldn't hardly feed my son Colby that, let alone 5,000 people. So we see the miraculous power that he had there. But we also see the love and compassion he had on the people. Just like today, if someone came over to your house later in the evening, I mean, you would offer them something to eat. I mean, it would be your concern that people are fed and taken care of. Now, granted, this was women and children, wasn't counted. But nevertheless, he had the compassion and the love that he's willing to feed them and take care of. We got to remember this. Just think about it a little bit. He's the creator of the universe. God created us and the love that he had for us, but yet he's still concerned about the physical well-being of these people, you know, late in the day and then being hungry. Also reminds me too, I know a lot, like I like the story where Jesus after his resurrection and he comes and he's on the shore to see a Galilee and he's cooking breakfast for Peter and the other ones. And I always think of that like, you know, here he is. He's done, you know, resurrected. They're out there fishing. Here's Jesus. He's out there willing to cook these men something to eat. And he's the creator. I mean, he's cooking for these people. That's the love that he has for his people. So we need to think about that and remember that as we study. He does have love and compassion for us. All right. He's a servant. But what does that teach us? I mean, you know, should we be a servant? He willingly came and served. And he willingly did all this for other people. So there's a lesson for all of us here. Miraculous, yes, but the love and compassion is there in the attitude of a servant is there. All right, let's turn to John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. We're going to start out there. John chapter 6, we're going to read verses 14 and 15. And this is basically after the feeding of the 5,000, he's having to get away from the people again. Give me a second. John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. It just mentions it here briefly about them want him to be king, but we'll read another passage too. John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. And it says, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus was perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. We're also going to look at Mark chapter 6, verses 45 and 46. Mark chapter 6. And again, it mentions here, it doesn't say the king, but it does imply that he had to leave again. So Mark chapter 6, verses 45 and 46. It says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, where he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. So Jesus has been around the multitude. He's been with these people. He's now trying to pull away from them again. I know we use the term retirement, but he's really not retiring. You know, he's basically withdrawing. He has a job he wants to do. He wants to teach his apostles more intimately, kind of like when I teach a high school class. You got five or six people, you can get around everybody a lot easier. But basically, that's what he's wanting to do. Why do you think they want to make him king, Bob? Why?
Because he was taking care of their physical needs. So they thought they wanted to put him on a physical kingdom.
I mean,
physical throne.
So, I mean, that's what they want. I mean, we got to face it. Historically, the Jews haven't had a real good luck with the whole kinghood here lately. I mean, basically, they're under Roman rule now. The Romans are pretty much in charge. I mean, really, they haven't had a king since before the Babylonian captivity. They were under the Seleucid Empire after that. Alexander the Great conquered them. They've been under somebody's kingship all the time. But like Bob said, they want this guy to be their king. Why? I mean, what? They're thinking he can give us, you know, miraculously, he can heal us, let alone he can take care of us physically. This would be a pretty good deal if he's our king. He could basically, we're going to be taken care of. So, but their hearts and their minds wasn't quite right with that. So, it says the crowds have been following Jesus for months now. They have seen miraculous his ability to heal many times. They have seen his power to supply them with physical needs miraculously. They want this man to be king. They don't understand what his mission is. Therefore, once again, they're thinking physical and for what he can do right now. So, I mean, y'all agree with me there? You think that's what the people are thinking? What you got, Daryl?
Get what he really tried to give. They were there to get food, they were there to be fed, and they were there to be healed, but they weren't the people that were necessarily there. Jesus is trying to get them to learn to think spiritually. This is not the crowd of people that's doing that.
No.
But Jesus still has compassion on.
No.
It's just a lesson for us not to be too judgmental about who, you know, we're supposed to show compassion towards everybody.
We are.
We have a special responsibility to take care of those, our brethren, but we should show compassion on everyone. We shouldn't walk by people and, you know, that they're not worthy of my time.
So,
even if we can't help everybody, we can still share a kind word. We can do what we can do.
And sometimes that's a hard thing to do. I mean, we all face these people every day. I'm guilty of it too. I mean, I've offered before to help buy somebody something to eat, and they give me every excuse in the world why they don't want that or they can't eat it. But at the end of the day, we got to be compassionate to people. And like Daryl said, God knows their heart. Jesus knew what they were there for. And they're there basically for the physical blessings that he's willing to give them. We're going to see that later as we work our way through, because they're going to stop following pretty soon. So we know that they're there for that reason. All right, the next thing we're going to be getting into is the Sea of Galilee. I'm just going to read a little bit about the Sea of Galilee because we're going to be talking about Jesus walking on water. All right, the Sea of Galilee is an oval long lake. It is about 60 miles northeast of Jerusalem and 27 miles east of the Mediterranean Sea, in the old northern kingdom of Israel. The Jordan River flows into the northern end and it passes out to the southern end. The lake itself is 700 feet below the level of the Mediterranean Sea. This in turn makes the weather frequently and suddenly very stormy. And that's going to play into it, because we see in the Gospels where we see the Sea of Galilee really is very violent and a very turbulent lake. When I was reading that, I'm like, wow, I didn't know it was that far below sea level. But it's pretty, I guess it's just a really rough, they say the weather rolls in pretty hard. I think I've seen Bob do some studies on it. It's pretty amazing how the lake can change that quick, very stormy. So let's go to Mark chapter 6. We're going to read 47 through 52. Now, when evening, Mark chapter 6, verses 47 through 52. Now, when evening had came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he alone was on land. So the men are out in the boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is alone on land. Then he saw them straining and rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed and themselves measured beyond the measure and marveled. And they had not understood about the loaves. Well, that was it. We got to see here, and I failed to get, who has the other account where Peter? You got that? I'm sorry.
Another version?
Yeah. What, you got another version real quick, Bob?
Oh, yeah.
I failed to. You want to read one, please?
Yeah. Mark chapter 6.
Yes.
Matthew 14.
Yeah, that's my next one, Clay. I was going to. Go ahead and read your version, Bob.
Okay.
Mark chapter 6.
Read the same one
that you read? Read the same one, and then we'll get into it.
47 through 51.
Yes.
Okay, 47 through
51. I'm reading out of King James.
Come, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and alone on the and he was alone on the land. And seeing them distressed and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking on the sea. And he would have passed by them, but they, when they saw him walking on the sea, supposed that it was a ghost, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But he straightway spake with them, and saith unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And when he went up into them, into the boat, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves.
So basically the same thing as mine said. Clay, would you read Matthew chapter 14, 24 through 32? And this is going to emphasize Peter. So Matthew chapter 14, 24 through 32.
Okay, I think maybe 22.
22?
All right. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening had come, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. Cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God."
So definitely a miraculous thing, a fourth hour to watch is what, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning time. So this is like, I mean, if we any of us seen that would be amazing, to say the least. So the fact that he could walk on water in the middle of a stormy sea. But what I want to talk about is Peter. We see where Peter, after he sees the Lord, I mean, he wants to come out on the water. And does Peter have faith to do this?
Initially.
Okay.
So, initially he has courage to do it.
And then what happens?
He falls off of Jesus.
Yeah. But how do we relate that to our lives? Do sometimes we have faith really good?
We're afraid all the time.
And a lot of times we have the same issue, right?
We see the things around us, the turbulence around us, the things that draw us away from our attention.
Yes. So it's just like Peter. I mean, we can start out a lot of times with a lot of faith and a lot of good ambition and really wanting to do the right thing and believe in it. And then when things start getting around us, what happens to us? We just get rubbed, brung down by the environment we're in or possibly the conditions. I mean, a lot of times we have the same issues in this life. Is it easy for us, though, sometimes to be hard on Peter and say, well, you know, you should have had more faith? I mean, we go to the time where, you know, where Peter denies Jesus the 3 times. You know, we say, look at him, I would have never done that. But who say we, you know, wouldn't have? But there's a lesson for us to learn here. Even Peter, and we know as we go through the Gospels and we read the remainder of the New Testament, we see where Peter turns out to be a very strong apostle. He stands for the truth. He does what he needs to do. We see that he has grown from this time right here. And hopefully that's something that we can do too. We can grow and our faith will get stronger. So, I mean, that's what we got to say. Anybody got a comment on that? What you got, Daryl? Got a point.
You know, it's just like we do with Thomas. We refer to Thomas as doubting Thomas, but just a few verses before all that's revealed to us, it says that Jesus showed all the other apostles his side, and his, so they basically wanted to see the same thing Thomas did, but Thomas just wasn't with them at the time, and so he's singled out. So we call him doubting Thomas, and it's an example, and we can learn things from that. But I think all the other apostles doubted just as much as he did when they first saw Jesus.
Yeah, he just said it, maybe. He just said it out loud. But.
And you think James, John, and Andrew, and Peter were fishermen. They were used to the Sea of Galilee. So they were on the sea all the time. They knew it could be rough at times.
Well, I mean, it was something new to them. It wasn't the first time they'd been caught in a storm out there or bad weather.
And just before this, Peter had been given the power by Jesus to heal in the limited commission. So he had already this power to walk on the water. He didn't realize that that was his capability to do that until Jesus commanded them to come. And then he doubted his abilities after he looked around him and saw all that. Those, you know, the wind, the waves churning up, and he looked at the physical plane versus, you know, keeping his mark on the spiritual.
I mean, who? Most people, has everyone in here been on a boat in the middle of a storm?
Oh, yeah.
It's a little scary. I mean, yeah. I know Bob has and Daryl. I mean, I've been on it. It's a little tricky. I mean, you're even scared if you're in a big boat. It's like, wow, that's pretty bad. Yeah, you got a floor in. And we have motors on our boats and the life preservers and all. I mean, back then they're not in the same kind of boat. So I mean, you could get scared with that. But what you got, Leon? That is a good point. What you got, Daryl?
It's another example of Jesus' compassion, too. Because it tells us in Mark's account, it doesn't look like Jesus was planning to go to him on the boat.
Yeah.
He was going to just walk on right on by.
To the other side.
Yeah, until they didn't wait for him. But then when he saw the panic they were in and everything else, he goes over there and shows compassion on them, calms everything down and everything. But it's another example of his compassion. He could have... Like I said, in Mark's account, it says he would have passed them by if they hadn't called out to him. He was just going to walk on to the other shore and wait for them.
And they would have had to fight the wind and all on their own. But he stopped it. Well, what's another thing, amazing thing, is as soon as he gets in a boat, what happens?
Everything calms down.
So the bad weather on the lake, that just ceased to exist. And I mean, it's amazing, too, when you're on the water, how calm the water can be at sometimes. Sometimes they say, what, it's slick as glass?
Slick as glass.
That's what they say. I mean, it's like totally flat. It looks like you could just about walk on it. When it's calm, it's calm. But the fact that it went from that to calm immediately, I mean, that just shows, again, the great power of our Lord and what he had. So there's lessons there for us to learn. Okay, we're going to move on now to the reception of Jesus at Gennesaret. Is that right, Tammy? Gennesaret? I actually listened to that on the... I YouTubed it before I came a few times to try to pronounce it correctly, but I don't guess I got it right. But that's where we're going to look. Let's look at Matthew chapter 14, verses 34 through 36. Joe, would you like to read that? Matthew 14, 34 through 36.
They sent out into all the country around about,
molded to him all that were diseased and besought that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole.
So we see these people are coming to him. Why? Why are they coming to him?
They heard that he could heal.
That's it. I mean, they see the, I mean, they know he has the ability. They're willing to put forth the effort to come to him. I'm going to read Mark chapter 6, verses 53 through 56 real quick. It's just the same thing. Mark chapter 6, 53 through 56. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through the whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or country, they laid the sick in the marketplace, and he begged them that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well. So we see the power. These people had to, what do they got? They got faith. How do we know they have faith? They came out there. I mean, they recognize him. They know he has ability. So what are they doing? If you didn't have any faith, would you pick somebody up that's on a bed and carry him out there? No. Oh, so we see they have the faith. So we see these people recognize he has the ability to heal them. Now, we know they have faith as far as that goes. Can we, I mean, I guess it's not really up to us to judge your heart. Are they coming because they want to hear the word of God, or are they coming because they want this man to physically do for him? But nevertheless, they had enough faith that they came out and tried to, you know, get him to heal them. That. Okay, this city was about 3 miles south of Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. We have studied, I mean, it's just the area, a different region, the northern. Now, why is he up in the north right now? Why is he up in the northern part? In the, like up north of Galilee and all. Why is he not down in Jerusalem? Think it. Huh? Okay. What you got, Bob?
But I was going to say, that's where his Galilean ministry was. He was going around to that surrounding areas. He's going from village to village, town to town. He knew that in Jerusalem, the scribes, Pharisees, were not interested in listening to what he had to say. But those round about him in those areas were.
So he's going up where people are more receptive to listen to him. And because, I mean, he's been in Jerusalem before, and he just didn't get a good reception from the people there. But he is up there. He's working this area. But
it says it.
They've been in Galilee for the last 18, 21 months.
I mean, I'm sure they've seen him or definitely heard about him. If not, some of them probably have seen him more than once. What you got, Daryl?
It looks like, I mean, it's a pretty good indication that word is getting around. Where did the touching of the garment come from?
Yeah, well, that's like it.
The one with the flow of blood, more than likely, word of that got all around. Because now we're seeing people recognize sure. Like this touch of the garment. Good things will happen. That's not revealed to us directly, but it's a pretty good indication that that's words getting around. But the other thing about Jerusalem, really the only time Jesus spent Jerusalem that we know of, that spent much time in Jerusalem, was around the feasts and stuff, when it was required for him to travel back to protect it. He didn't spend a lot of time in Jerusalem. He wasn't welcome there.
No, and we know the crowd there really didn't have any use for him. I mean, as far as the religious leaders and those of that time, they're probably the last people that's going to listen to him. What you got, Leon?
Talking about the northern part, he was teaching the people, spreading the word, but it wasn't time for him to be sacrificed yet.
True.
And if he had gone down into the Jerusalem area, that would have sped the timeline up. So he was teaching in the north. That was planned.
So they're already gaining a little bit of attitude with him and trying to criticize him some already. So we know the more time he did spend in Jerusalem, yes, he probably would quicken the pace.
He still has a year yet.
Yes. So he needs to stay away from them. And he is the old northern kingdom. There's still a lot of Jews living up there, but there's still a lot of receptive people. But at the end of the day, we see once again, we see the faith that the people had willing to come to him, willingly trying to, you know, get healed by him. We see the faith they have, but we also see the compassion he had. He tries to withdraw from the people. What happens each time?
They find him.
Does he get mad and, you know, send him away or get mad like, y'all leave me alone? No, what does he do? He continues. He shows compassion. So, what we got, Daryl?
One thing, too, for us to keep in mind, we don't think about it much because it's hard. We think Jesus is God. But we have to remember, Jesus was human.
Yes.
Just like we were. And we know how perplexed he was about what was coming up.
Yes.
We have accounts of how disturbed he was, how much, God sent angels to help him, to give him strength. And stuff. What he was facing was, and he's aware of that. He's aware of what's coming. And so we look at these times when he tries to get away and just to pray. He was under incredible stress, not just from the people around him, just from, he was in human form. None of us would want to go and get beat with a whip.
No.
Less everything else.
No. And we know that from the garden. I mean, the night, you know, he's betrayed, we see that he, you know, had sweated like great drops of blood. We know he was agonizing over what had to be done. He knew what was going to happen. He didn't just show up to earth one day and said, hey, you know, I think maybe I might going to be offered. He knew exactly what was going to happen to him.
I think sometimes we forget about that when we see this. We're just focused on he's trying to get away from the crowds, or he's just trying to get, but he had a lot on his mind.
He did. But did think about it too. I mean, have y'all ever been somewhere where like 50 people got to ask you a question? Do you get tired? I mean, do you? I mean, you want, like, hey, I just wish people would leave me alone for just a few minutes so I can collect my thoughts or something. I mean, I know you teach a lot of classes. I mean, you get tired maybe.
At the end of the day, you want to be.
Are you tired?
Yeah.
I mean, the last thing you want to do is go get in a room with 50 other people asking you more questions, right? I mean, he gets tired. He's got a lot. Huh?
Just think of compound on top of that is Bob's got a sick child.
Yeah, true.
You know, he's wanting to get home and get away from. So, more stressful when you've got other things on your mind as well.
He's got a lot on his mind. He's got one, he's got his apostles. He's trying to groom them and get them ready, what they need to do, be able to do whenever he, you know, finally goes away. What you got, Leon?
You
got to
also remember that he is following the prophesied timeline.
Yes.
He has to fulfill the
prophecy. Yes. He's doing exactly what he knew what he was going to do. That's what we need to understand. He knew what he had to do. He willingly did it. He agony over some issue. Yes, he did, but he still had to deal with it.
He's fulfilling the Father's will.
That is correct. Obediently. But he's still, like Daryl said, he's in human form. Did he get tired? Did he spend 33 years and never sleep while he was here? No. He, you know, he slept. He got tired. He had the same issues we deal with in our human body. I mean, we have to eat. We have to sleep to some degree. Some get a lot more sleep than others, but we still have to do these things. He still had to do that. What I'm just trying to say is that these people have been following him for a pretty good while. He's had a lot of people coming after him, wanting a lot of things. But at the end of the day, we probably see his compassion is greater than us. I mean, Are we always that way? Are we always compassionate? Are we always willing to give an answer? Do we ever get tired? I mean, do we get tired sometimes like, you know what, I don't really feel like it right now? I mean, we have that kind of, is that the attitude we should have though? Should we have an attitude like, we're too tired maybe to point someone in the right direction to, you know, learning about Jesus? Are we ever too busy that we don't have time to, you know, tell someone what they need to do to be saved? I'm afraid a lot of times we let things get in our way. So that's what we need to understand, is we gotta learn from these. These are not just, you know, nice stories for us to read and think about. We need to read and understand what we need to do.
I think you made a really good point too.
What you got?
Yep. Okay, they're finally finally grasping what the, this nature of the spiritual kingdom is going to be. But he's grooming them to take over because he knows, I only have a certain amount of time and then I will no longer be with you.
You think that entered his mind? Like when he's talking to them and they're giving answers that are kind of vague and not really spiritual, you know? I mean, look at feeding the 5,000. What was their main concern when he was going to feed the 5,000? What were they worried about?
The apostles were, hey, yeah.
Yeah, we don't have enough money to feed these people, right? I mean, so what are they thinking? See, I mean, they're thinking physically, we don't have enough money or we can't find it in this remote location. We know we can't do it. We can't do it. But, you know, he's thinking spiritual. So he's got a lot of teaching left to do with them, and he's got to think about that. And he's got that on his mind. They got to be ready because once he dies, you know, once they take him, who's going to take over? Once he ascends back into heaven, who? Yeah. They need to be ready, right? That's it. They got a hill to climb. I mean, they got a lot they have to do. All right, we're going to go ahead. I was planning on doing that all Sunday, but I want to move on into the crowds begin to turn back. All right. Jesus' popularity was at its very highest at the feeding of the 5,000, but he knew from the beginning of his work that one of the biggest problems he would face would be that most people would seek him for healing and for immediate benefits rather than for the truth he had taught in redemption from sin, which he offered. Jesus dealt with the problem at this time, and it cost him a large part of his popular following. Like John the Baptist, we think about him. Did John have a pretty good following, John the Baptist? Okay, so he had a pretty good following. But did everybody like what John had to say?
The scribes and Pharisees did not.
Why?
Because they were telling them they had to change. Forgiveness of their sins and remission. They confessed that they were not right.
Did Herod like what he had to say?
No.
Did his wife like it? No. Why? He was teaching the truth. I mean, Daryl talked about it when he taught his class. The truth was the truth. And Jesus, I mean, he's here to heal these people and have compassion on them, but at the same time, the truth has got to be taught. I mean, he's got to teach the truth. There's got to be what's right and what's wrong. And that's what he's got to get down to that. And I mean, a lot of people just aren't going to want to hear it. Do we have that problem today? How so? Does everybody we talk to want to hear what we have to say?
Sometimes brethren don't want to hear what we have to say.
And that's sad, but it's true. I mean, there's a lot of time brethren don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear something that sounds pretty good, but not too hard, and maybe not too much of the truth. They want part of the truth, and that's sad. But the reality is, if everyone liked what we had to see, would this building be full tonight? Right. Would Sunday morning be full if everyone was desiring to get 100% the truth and want redemption from sin? Would it be full? First off, there's how many people living in this world that feel that they have no sin or that sin means nothing to them, you know? I mean, a lot of times you got to convince somebody that sin will separate you from God. That's the first hurdle you got to come across. And then you can teach them from there on, you know, what are you going to do about it because sin does separate you from God. But we're going to see where a lot of these people, we're probably going to save that for Sunday, but we're going to see where a lot of these people are going to, you know, he's going to start telling them what they need to know and they're not going to want to hear it. What you got, Drew?
I was just going to say, I mean, it's exactly the same
today. Yes. Nice and smooth. Because how hard is it to find another one, Daryl?
Yeah.
I mean, really?
Yep, and you can find plenty of them that all they do is tell you how great it is. God loves you and don't worry about anything.
I mean, you could go down this road and find trouble if you want to. I mean, that's just the world we live in. Unfortunately, today's times that we live in is so easy. If you don't like it where you're at, it's easy to find another one. It's true.
When you think about the description of the earth before the flood, it is getting worse and worse and worse, and our country is getting worse.
Yeah.
It's terrifying to think what it's going to look like in another 20 years.
It's always been bad.
Before the flood, every thought of man was evil continually.
Yeah, that's pretty bad. I think a lot of times, too, we sugarcoat. I mean, I love history, and I love, like, the Roman Empire. I read about it a lot, and I watch it. Tammy probably gets sick of me watching it on History Channel. But I like it. Well, honestly, that's a pretty rough time back then. I mean, that wasn't, like, a great environment to live in, you know. It wasn't like, well, Rome, you know, the first century Christians were all really strong, and they were all good. I mean, how many pagan temples did they walk by to get to the church, to the building? I mean, really?
You can't find five righteous people.
That's pretty bad, isn't it?
In a big city, you can't find five people that even come close to being good people.
I know. And that's the environment they lived in. But yet, we still see that even in environments like that, there are still people that stood out for what was right and what was correct. Although they might feel like, you know, they're the only one. And we've read about that, too. You know, when we think we're it, you know, we're not always the only one out there. We think there's just us few in here. There's a lot of Christians still in this world. And that's why we got to communicate with one another, and we got to, you know, stand up with one another. But at the end of the day, our lesson we basically been dealing with here is we got to take these lessons that we read about as far as the compassion that Jesus had, and we got to learn something from that. We got to have compassion on other people. We got to stand up for the truth. And as we'll get into this Sunday about the crowd starting to turn back from you, we're going to see. And this is something we face every day. If anyone here has spoke to someone else about the gospel, I'm sure everyone here has not had, yes, I love what you want to hear and I'll come with you. I mean, how many times have we all been turned away by either a family member or an acquaintance, somebody we work with? I mean, we've all had a lot of rejection as far as that goes. As far as people not wanting to hear what we got to say. But does that mean we can quit because no one wants to hear us? Or we haven't found, maybe we just haven't found the right person yet that wants to hear us. I mean, because if what happens if you live your whole life and you only get one person ever to point them in the right direction, have you done a good thing? Have you helped save someone's soul? You've saved one from eternity. I mean, that's the main thing right there, is you've led someone in the right direction to save their soul. So that's what we got to have. We got to have compassion. Did Jesus have a lot of patience, too? Did he have patience? I mean, if nothing else, we can understand. He had patience with his apostles because how many times did he have to teach them the same thing again? Does he have patience with us? He does. Is he long-suffering? Yes, he is. So we see all these. But just because, you know, he shows this kind of attitude toward us, forgiveness, compassion, patience, we're supposed to do that with one another. That's what we're supposed to take away from. We need to have compassion for every one of us here. We need to have patience with everyone here. We need to have, you know, the love to we willingly put of ourselves for the good of someone else. Because Jesus, like Joe said, what was he? He was a servant. He came to serve. And that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be servants. So if we take nothing else away from these lessons, we need to take away compassion, love, and an attitude of servitude where we serve one another. All right, we're going to start on that Wednesday. Go ahead, David. Where they're going to turn back. So we're going to start in John, the book of John, chapter 6, and we'll be dealing with the crowds are going to turn back because he's had a pretty good popularity up in the north. But things are changing. And also we got to remember that these Jewish leaders and all, they're getting more and more sarcastic with him and they're really starting to look for a reason to catch him, you know, doing something. They really want to get him now. And it's going to get worse.